Now, it's been several months since we've been in the Gospel of John, so I just want to do a quick season recap. Now, this is what has happened, and this is where we're at today. So Jesus, at this point, is in his third and final year of ministry. The cross is only about 5 to 6 months away. And at this point of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was arguably the most famous, if not notorious, religious teacher of his time. His ministry was marked by both words and wonder. It was marked by both sayings and signs. But Jesus, if you remember, was also a very controversial figure. He divided a lot of people, and the one reason why he was so divided was the fact that he claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be God, and this is what really ground the gears of his opponents, the religious leaders. And so in chapter 8, if you recall, Jesus, at the end of chapter 8, he narrowly escapes being stoned to death. And in chapter 9, we see this account where Jesus seeks after this blind man, and he heals this blind man. And what should have been a time of celebration, what should have been a time of wonder and acknowledgement, look at what God has done for this blind man. What do the religious leaders do? They seek him out, they interrogate him, they cross-examine him, they depose him, they even get his parents in, and they interrogate them as well. And what do? They end up kicking out this blind man from the religious gathering. They excommunicated him. Well, later on, Jesus finds this man and he performs the second miracle. The first miracle was that he gave this man physical sight. The second miracle, Jesus gives him spiritual sight. And this catches the attention of the religious leaders. And then Jesus then uses this theme of blindness and uses it as like an illustration to point out this reality to the religious leaders, that they think that they're the ones who can see. They're the ones who think that they know the way to God, but in fact, they were spiritually blind themselves. More than that, they were religious bullies. They were using their position to oppress God's people. They were religious bullies. They were, in fact, false shepherds of God's people. And so chapter 10 continues this conversation from chapter 9, and Jesus is going to call out the religious leaders for the false shepherds that they were. And he does so with an illustration. And we see that in verses 1 to 6. Verse 1 says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." I've got a picture up here on the screen, and it will give us a picture of what the sheep pen used to look like in Jesus' day. And a sheep pen in Jesus' day would have walls around it, and they would have one entrance but no physical door. And so a flock would have either a watchman, someone who would stand there and watch, or a shepherd who would guard this entrance. So there was really only one way into the sheep pen. Now we have, you know, right off the bat, what we see here is a contrast. In this first three verses, we have the contrast between the thieves and robbers who climb the fence and have only nefarious intentions for the sheep. And you have the true shepherd who enters through the gate and calls his sheep. And now we see here that the thieves and robbers, how Jesus is portraying them, they have no concern for the well-being of the sheep. What is the goal of a thief and a robber if not to take away from the shepherd, to harm the shepherd, to harm the sheep for their own selfish gain? Now we have the advantage of seeing this parable from like a bird's eye view. We know what's gone before. We know what's come after. And this helps us realize that Jesus was talking about the religious leaders. They are the thieves and robbers. They are the false shepherds that Jesus is talking about. And this has been clearly evident throughout the Gospel of John. the religious leaders, for the vast majority of religious leaders, didn't really care about the sheep. They cared very little for the people they were leading. All they seemed to care about was that people followed their rules. All they seemed to care about was that everyone held them in high regard and called them master and rabbi and all of these things. It wasn't love for God and his people that motivated them to enter religious service, but ambition, fame, and power. In other words, they hopped the fence in order to fleece the sheep. But the most beautiful part of this illustration, which we'll see Jesus flesh out later on, is the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. Look with me again in verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him, that is the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, it wasn't uncommon in Jesus' day to have multiple flocks and up to 100 sheep all huddled in around one sheep pen. There wasn't a particular section for Shepherd Joey's sheep and Shepherd David's sheep and Shepherd Samuel's sheep. No, they were all bunched in together. But the beautiful thing about this is that, you know how sometimes, well, not sometimes, all the time, you know, we have dogs and we have names for our dogs, we have names for cats. Shepherds would have names for their sheep. And he knew all their sheep, his sheep, by name. And what's even more amazing is that when the shepherd calls out Spot, Curly, Fluffball, the sheep would come in and follow the shepherd. And what's even more amazing is that if another person said that exact name, it could have been a twin of the shepherd. And the twin put on all the shepherd's clothes and tried to wear his perfume and cologne and all that stuff. And he would call out. The sheep would not listen. So that's the illustration that the Lord gives. There's a contrast between thieves, robbers, and a true shepherd, and the shepherd's relationship with his sheep. But the Jews, they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Which once again proved the spiritual blindness of these religious leaders. Their unwillingness to listen to Jesus. This showed their unbelief. Because if they had read Ezekiel 34, which we won't look at today, and you can read this in your own time, they should have known who Jesus was talking about. He was talking about them. Because in Ezekiel 34, we have this account of God, the Lord's indictment upon the false shepherds in Israel. They were the ones who were supposed to be seeking after the sheep, but they were just letting the sheep wander. They were supposed to be feeding the sheep, but they were fleecing the sheep. They were supposed to be advantageous to the sheep, but they were taking advantage of the sheep. And that's what we see in Ezekiel 34, and Jesus is saying, this is you. But what I want you to see here is that in the fact that Jesus explains the parable, he's actually extending grace. He's extending grace to these people who are rejecting him. And so Jesus, from verses 7 to the end, gives the explanation to his illustration. And he does so by giving two more I am statements. And remember these I am statements. This is a declaration of deity. Jesus is saying, I am God. Because only God can do what Jesus is about to say. So look with me in verse 7. Here we see the first of the two I am statements in this chapter. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Other translations say, I am the door. As I mentioned earlier, sheep pens didn't have physical doors. They didn't have gates. And so sometimes the shepherd himself would lie down between the entrance of that sheep pen and act as a human door. And Jesus takes that imagery and says, I am the door. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the only legitimate way into the sheep pen of God, into the kingdom of God. I am the only way to salvation and eternal life. Verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You have to realize how scandalous this is. Because who was Jesus talking to here? Jesus was talking to a group of religious leaders. He's going against the religious leaders and all their notions of what it means to be saved, of what it means to find forgiveness, of what it means to be accepted by God. Remember, they were wrapped up in self-righteousness. They were wrapped up in their national identity. They were wrapped up in their devotion to Moses and Abraham. And Jesus is saying to them, that's not going to work. There is only one way to get into the kingdom of God. I wonder if you're wrapped up in something this morning. I wonder if you're wrapped up into your own good works. I wonder if you're wrapped up into your own nationality. I wonder if you're wrapped up in the fact that you've been born into a Christian home and so you think that that's what's going to get you into heaven. No, there is only one way into the fold of God, and that is through Jesus. And this sounds a lot like John 14:6, doesn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And what we need to understand at this point is that all of us are born outside the sheep pen. All of us are born outside and far away from the protection of the shepherd. All of us are born wandering far from the fold of God. But if we read the Bible, the description of us isn't just that we've been wandering away from God, but that we've been living in rebellion towards God. We were enemies of God, and that's why we deserve the holy and just wrath of God. And you see, that's what we need to be saved from. That's the salvation that Jesus is offering. This is not salvation merely from a life of purposelessness. We're not saved so that we can finally have meaning and life. No, first and foremost, we need to be saved from God Himself. We need to be saved from the holy and just wrath that we deserve. And this is what Jesus alone offers. So the question I have for you this morning is, have you entered through this door? Have you entered through this gate? That is the Lord Jesus. He is the only way to salvation, or are you still trying to hop the fence? Not only do we find salvation in Christ, but also satisfaction. Look with me again at the end of verse 7. End of verse 9. He will come in and go out and find pasture. This has Psalm 23 written all over it. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This pastures is a sign of the freedom that we have in Jesus. The freedom to go out and to be taken care by Him. In other words, the Lord tenderly cares for all who are His sheep and all who have entered into His fold. Unlike the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Christ, the true shepherd, came to give life to His sheep and have it to the full. Verse 8, all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Other translations say life more abundant. Now, some people read this and think that Jesus here is promising the good life. A life with no problems, a life with no pain, a life with no lack, a life with more than enough money. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll realize that it's quite the opposite, isn't it? Troubles will break into your lives. Temptation will seemingly chase you at the heel. You will suffer persecution. You will suffer pain. And sometimes it won't make any sense. So what is this abundant life that the Lord is referring to? Firstly, we need to understand that this is not physical life. This is spiritual life. This is eternal life. And when it comes to the matter of eternal life, what the Lord provides for us is not lacking. This is all the benefits of salvation, from our justification, that declaration that we are made right with God, to our sanctification, our conformity to Christ's likeness, to our final glorification. We have a shepherd who will supply all our needs until we reach heaven. The rest of Psalm 23 says from verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, we may have trouble on every side, and we do, but we will not lack one single grace. We will not lack one single mercy that will help us reach our eternal home. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. This is the kind of shepherd that we have in the Lord Jesus. Which hopefully leads us to the next I am statement of the Lord. I am the good shepherd. You see that verses 11 to 18. Now, I'm no farmer. If you've known me for any length of time, you know that animals and me don't go well. But I do know that in order for you to be a shepherd, you need to have sheep. And this is why I love this I am statement of our Lord, because I believe this is the most personal I am statement of the Lord. This is the I am statement where we see the heart of the Lord Jesus towards those who are His, towards those who are trusting in Him. Jesus says in verse 11 and 14, in contrast to the false shepherds, I am the good shepherd. Why is Jesus the good shepherd? I have three reasons. Number one, He loves His sheep. He knows His sheep. And then He unites His sheep. Jesus loves His sheep. Look with me in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. I want you to do a thought experiment with me for a minute. One important truth that we need to remember about salvation is that God does not owe us salvation. God does not owe us any good thing. If there was something in us, if there was some virtue that we possessed that made us worthy of saving, then salvation would not be of grace. But let's just imagine that out of everyone in all of history, of all time, of all places, God chose only one person to give to the Son. Let's imagine that God chose you. Personally, you. Would He still have sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for you? For you, one, that one person that He's given to the Son. Would Jesus still have come? The answer is yes. Why? Because Christ is the good shepherd. He is good because He loves His sheep. He loves His sheep so much that He's willing to lay down His life for His sheep. He's like that shepherd who is willing to leave safety and His 99 sheep and go risk His life in order to save that one. Now think about that with me. You were lost as lost can be. Yet Christ would have left heaven just for you. Christ would have been willing to be tempted by the devil just for you. Christ would have gone hungry just for you, would have been beaten just for you, mocked just for you, rejected just for you, scorned just for you, crucified just for you. Why? Because greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is the kind of love that Christ displayed for his sheep. What an amazing, amazing thought. But the fact that the Father has not only chosen a person, but he's chosen a people to give to his Son doesn't diminish the significance of Christ's sacrificial love one bit. Jesus is not partial. Jesus does not have his favorite sheep. He knows and loves all who are his equally. Christ's love isn't divided because Christ is love. No, he loves us all as if we are the only ones who are his. And he loves us personally. He loves us infinitely. He loves us immeasurably. And he loves us incomparably. The Apostle Paul understood this, which is why he could say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And if you are Christ's sheep this morning, if you are trusting in him, this is the kind of love that Christ has for you. And you can say with full confidence that you will never be separated from the love of Christ. Why? Because Christ showed his love by laying his life down for his sheep. Well, now the contrast shifts away from the good shepherd and the thief to the good shepherd and a hired hand. Right? Not as bad as a thief, but here's a hired hand. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. A hired hand will abandon the sheep. Why? Because the hired hand will go, well, they're not my sheep. I've got no skin in the game. I haven't bought them. They're not mine. My life is too precious. But the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, faces danger head on for the sheep. Why? Because they are his sheep. If you are Christ's sheep, do you really think that the Lord who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," will leave you in your darkest and most difficult hour? Do you really think that the Lord who said, "I am for you, then so who can be against you," will leave you when Satan tempts you to despair? Or when temptation buffets you from every side? If you are prone to thinking this way, if you are prone to doubt whether Jesus actually cares for you and loves you, I want to plead to you to look to Jesus. Remind yourself of the fact that Jesus already faced the greatest danger that has faced us. And it wasn't a bear, it wasn't a lion, it wasn't a wolf that he faced. It was sin and the wrath of God against sin that Christ faced. And he faced that danger head on. Right? He set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his gaze towards the cross in obedience to the Father, because it was on the cross that he bore the full wrath of God. He absorbed the wrath that you and I deserved, and he bore all our sins on the tree. Then he gave his life so that he might defeat sin and death once and for all, so that we might be saved. And so if Christ did not abandon us when faced against our greatest enemy of sin and death, how much more will he come to our aid when troubles enter into our lives, when relationships break down, when bodies start to break down, when our wallets start to break down, when everything starts to break down? Christ will not abandon his sheep because he loves his sheep. But Christ not only loves his sheep, but he also knows them. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Now cast your mind back to the illustration, verses 3 to 4. The sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I want to note three things about this knowledge of Christ of his sheep. Firstly, Jesus knows who are his sheep. In other words, he knows who are his sheep and who aren't. He knows who are the wheat and he knows who are the tares. Not everyone is God's sheep. In fact, if you look down in verse 26, Jesus says to the religious leaders, "But you do not believe me because you are not my sheep." Wasn't it Jesus who even said that there will be people who will perform miracles in my name, and yet I will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? What these verses are referring to is the fact that Jesus knows who are his sheep. What this points us to is the doctrine of election. This glorious and humbling doctrine that God has chosen to save, not because of anything anyone had ever done or will do, but purely out of his grace and mercy. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." The sheep are the people whom the Father has given to the Son before the foundation of the world, and the Lord knows who are his. Well, secondly, Christ's sheep know him and follow him. Pastor James will be preaching on this next week, so all I want to do is quote it. In verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Back in John 6, remember Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." Now, some of us here may remember a particular moment in time when we made a decision to trust in Jesus. Some of us here may not. Some of us, all we know is that once we were blind, but now I see. Some of us here were converted at a young age, like I was. Some of us here were converted later on in life. Some of us were converted when we were relatively free from serious transgression. Some of us may have been in the world for a long period of time. And though from our perspective, it may seem as if we were the ones who was making a positive decision, a positive step towards Jesus, here we see, we get a little bit of a peek behind the curtain, and we see that the great reality is that the only reason why any one of us follow Jesus is because he is personally calling us to himself. "Roy, follow me. Nesta, follow me. Greg, follow me. Renee, follow me." And when God called out our name, it was as if the scales fell off our eyes. Our stony hearts began to beat for the first time. And we were made alive. And some would say that the grace of God, once our eyes were open, our hearts were soft and responsive to God, some would say God's grace became so irresistible, his calling so effectual, that we could not help but follow our shepherd. We were lost, and it was Christ who found us. We were wandering, and he's the one who sought after us and called us to himself. We were enslaved to sin. We were dead in transgressions and sin. And it was Christ who redeemed us and set us free. Do you know what the most amazing thing is? That even though Christ knew everything about us, He knew all about our sinfulness. He knew all about our wretchedness. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet Christ, Father, chose us. And that's why it's called grace. We have been saved, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone may boast. Now this is important. Since salvation is given to us by grace, grace is what keeps our salvation secure. John 10:28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you see that double security? We're in the hands of Jesus. And then the Father envelops us once again. And so and this happens all the time, doesn't it, in life? When we feel like our faith will fail, when temptation it's just too strong, we have to remind ourselves that it is not up to us to hold on to our Savior. It is not our grip that grips us onto salvation. No, it is Christ's grip on us. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. But now you might be wondering, how do I know that I am Christ's sheep? And people try to overcomplicate this when the answer is quite simple. Are you following Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you trusted that he is the gate? That he is the only way to salvation? Have you turned from your sins? And are you trusting in Jesus? If you have, you are Christ's sheep. Because Christ's sheep hear and they respond to the voice of their shepherd. And now that you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, do you love the voice of your shepherd? As sheep, it's easy to wander, to get distracted, to see other voices and other quote-unquote shepherds and be lured away. I wonder if we need to repent of exalting other false shepherds and other things that drown out the voice of the true shepherd in our lives. Are you growing in love and appreciation of your shepherd and all that he has done and continues to do for you? However, what I really want to encourage you with this morning is that if you are part of Christ's fold, the Lord knows you. And this isn't just some superficial knowledge. This is a deep and personal, intimate knowledge of you. You are not a faceless number. You're not a serial number. You're not one of a billion to Jesus. The Lord Jesus knows you personally. He knows you by name. He knows you. He knows your frame. He knows your disposition. He knows your weakness. He knows your strengths. He knows what you're going through today. He knows the struggles you are facing. He sees the tears. He sees the joys. He knows what you need. He knows your temptations. He knows your private thoughts. He knows all the different times that you're tempted to stray from him. He knows if you're straying from him. And yet there is not one single thing that the Lord does not know about you. And yet his care for you is not diminished. How deep and how personal is this knowledge of Christ for us? Now this blows my mind. And I can't wrap my head around this. And I wouldn't believe it unless Jesus had told us. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Now look with me in verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. There is no closer relationship than the relationship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus is saying that that is the kind of relationship, the kind of knowledge that Jesus has of us and us of Jesus. Now you might say, I don't know Jesus all that well. And there's this gap. Think about it like this. When your child was born, did they know anything about you? No, not really. But you knew them. And you loved them, despite of their lack of ability to show love to you back. Despite their lack of knowledge of you, you still love them. But then over time, what happens? They begin to recognize your voice. They begin to talk to you. They begin to relate to you. They begin to obey you, and most of the time. And that love then begins to grow. But what's the constant? Your love for your child, as humanly possible, never changes. How much more with our Heavenly Father? How much more of our Good Shepherd loves us perfectly and completely? Well, Jesus, thirdly, laid down his life for his sheep. This is the second time Jesus would say this. End of verse 15. And I laid down my life for the sheep. Now, Christ didn't just die as a substitute. Christ died as a substitute for his sheep. In other words, when Christ laid down his life, he didn't have in mind a nameless mass of people. Christ's death did not atone for every person. It's sufficient to atone for the sins of every person, but Christ's death did not atone for the sins of every people. He died to atone for the sins and to redeem a particular people, his sheep. I love how one preacher puts it. At the cross, Christ was not overcharged and he was not shortchanged. When Christ died, he atoned for the sins of his sheep. And see, this is one of the significance of the cross. It's right. We don't worship the cross. We don't view it as some superstitious relic. But in a sense, we cherish the cross. Because it's at the cross where Christ took an emblem of suffering and shame and turns it into a perpetual reminder that Christ sacrificially gave his life for me. Personally, we can say Christ died for me, for Roy. Which is one of the reasons why I'm a strong advocate for weekly communion. Because what keeps us going on in our Christian life if not the fact that Christ loved me so much that he gave his life to purchase me, and now that I am his and he is mine. Well, the last reason why the Lord is the good shepherd is that he unites his sheep. He loves his sheep. He knows his sheep. He unites his sheep. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Now remember who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to Jewish religious leaders. He was talking to Jewish people. And remember, salvation first came to the Jews. But John has been very clear to point out that one day salvation will be extended to the world. Remember John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And this is the other sheep that Christ is referring to in verse 16. And you see, this is where God's story of redemption has always been heading. Right? Before the foundation of the world was laid, there was a promise, there was a covenant that was made between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that the Father would send His Son and that the Son would willingly, voluntarily give His life to redeem a people from every tribe, language, and nation. And guess what? The Son obeyed. And we'll see that later on. And there will not be this sheep pen or that sheep pen. There will be no two peoples of God. There's no Israel and then everyone else. No, there will be one flock united under one shepherd. Jews and Gentiles, the Lord, and under one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people have difficulty with this doctrine of election, and one main qualm that people have is that doesn't that minimize evangelism? The argument goes, well, if the Lord knows who are His, then why do we go out and evangelize? But this is a fundamental misunderstanding of this doctrine of election. Because a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God in salvation, firstly, allows God to be God. It allows God to exercise His grace in all its fullness and show His love in all its fullness. But a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God in salvation actually energizes evangelistic zeal, because Christ said there are sheep that are not part of this sheep pen that He must bring. He must bring, and they too will listen to His voice. And so we take that seriously, which is why week by week we preach the gospel. As a church, we look for different ways and different opportunities to share the gospel with our community and friends and family. Why? Because it is through the proclamation of the gospel that Christ calls His sheep. And we, in just humble trust in our sovereign Savior, we trust that Christ will bring them in. And all who the Father has given to the Son will listen to His voice and come to Him. And this is what should give you confidence. You may have family members in your mind right now who do not yet know Christ. Pray and do not let up. Share the gospel with them. Plead with them. Ask the Lord to change their hearts. Give them the new birth. Well, look at how the people responded to Jesus. Verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to Him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" All sorts of opinions about Jesus, and we see that today. There are people who say Jesus is a demon, He's crazy, He's not God, He's some demigod, He's something else, but He's not God. And there are others who say, well, He can't be because He seems too good to be a demon or to be a demigod. They're on the fence. But the only confession that really matters that we don't see here is one that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How about you this morning? If you are not a Christian, Christ accepts anyone. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've come from, listen to Jesus' words. He is the gate, He is the door, He is the only way to salvation and satisfaction, and invites you to enter through Him today. There is no other way into God's flock, into God's kingdom. And so I implore you to stop relying on yourself, on your own ideas on how to get to heaven. Turn from your rebellion to Christ and submit to Him. He is the good shepherd. He will lead you home. Now to those who have entered into the fold of God through Christ, Dear Christian, I want to press on to you. This passage was written to be a comfort to Christ's sheep. I want to press on to you that you have a good shepherd who cares for you completely, who loves you deeply and knows you intimately. I don't know all the different trials that you're faced with. I don't know the burdens that are in your heart. I don't know if it's a challenge to even get up in the morning. But I do know this, you have a shepherd who actually cares for you. He gave his life for you. His grace will be sufficient for you, and he has promised that he will lead you safely home. He will lead you safely home. There will be sufficient mercies for each hour. And no one will be able to snatch you out of his hand. This is Christ's promise to his sheep. Shouldn't this propel us to worship our Lord? Shouldn't this warm our cold hearts? Shouldn't this excite us and motivate us to truly loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? As Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. What should constrain you to service? What should constrain you to grow in your knowledge and love for God and service of God? It's the love of God. The love of God. If we as Christians could summarize our testimony, it would be in this way. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the good shepherd. Well, I pray if there's anyone here who has not yet trusted in Jesus, who has not entered through the gate, that they would see Jesus and see how beautiful and how glorious and how gracious he is. Overwhelm, Lord, those who have not yet trusted you with your grace and with your love. Draw them to yourself. But I pray for those who are yours. Lord, please meet your people where they are at. May the truths that has been communicated in this chapter be that grace that will help them keep trusting you, and that their weary hearts may be strengthened and maybe their cold hearts warmed up again, and that they would leave this place, Lord, trusting in you, loving you because of Christ's love for his sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.